here, bless our deacon today, and help him with preaching. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's turn our heads to song number 10. That's song number 10, Near the Cross.
Slip up your hand. One will be brought to you. Of course, we have our service times in the upper left-hand side there. We'll be back this week, tonight at 5:30, and then again on Thursday at 7, going through the book of Genesis, and we'll be in chapter number 11 this Thursday. You have the soul-winning times below that, as well as a couple of notes regarding the church. If you need them, over on the right-hand side, a couple of births to mention there. Of course, these are folks up in Tempe, but we've been praying for these ladies. So, and if you know Brother Thornton, you can congratulate him next time you see him, Brother Jake Thornton. They just had Elizabeth Vivian Zebedee on March 5th at 6:27, weighing 5 pounds, 5 ounces, measuring 18 inches. Also, Brother Thomas and his wife, the Coletto family, had Stephen Thomas on March 8th at 8:12, weighing 7 pounds, 14 ounces, and measuring 21 inches. Sounds like everybody in both instances is doing great. So those prayers work, and speaking of which, continue to pray for the expectant ladies in our church, and of course we have some people from Tempe and some folks from Tucson as well. Speaking of babies on the back, all ladies are invited to a baby shower in honor of Mrs. Lamb on Saturday, March 30th at 1 p.m. We'll have a catered lunch provided, and then if you'd like to just RSVP, please do so. And please do RSVP. It's not like if you feel like it. It would really help us a lot to make sure we get the right amount of food, don't overspend, and certainly not have enough. That would be the real tragedy, right? But if you would RSVP with my wife, that'd be much appreciated. And then just so we're all, just to kind of take the opportunity to let everyone know what the policy is regarding baby showers, When a church member is having their first baby, the church will provide the meal for that and other expenses that might come along. But that's just for the first child. Anything after that, of course, the facilities are always open to folks to use. If they want to host one here for somebody, they're welcome to do that. But then the policy is that it would be on the host, whoever's hosting that, after the first baby. So this is a first for the Lamb, so congratulate them. Continue to pray for them that they have a safe and healthy pregnancy and delivery. And ladies, come on out and help Mrs. Lamb prepare for that arrival. Also below that, just a couple of Tempe events, just the small town soul winning that's taking place. You got the Dripping Springs, Arizona has been knocked. You have a soul winning trip to York, Arizona. It's an overnight Friday and Saturday this week. And it's a visit to the Coolidge Dam, and also a couple more soul winning times below that. That's going to do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching this morning.
Song number 404, When the Battle's Over.
Reads, beginning of verse 1, and he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And then he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and take away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, but so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not set to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should become abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said unto them, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it, without a parable he spake not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day when he was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and they were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ships, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him, and saith unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he rose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful, and how is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's go ahead now. Brother Adam, would you pray for us?
Fall with your spirit, Lord God, and just give us understanding of your word. Fill Deacon with your spirit, and just allow him to preach both of us, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So as you might have already guessed, I'm continuing on in Mark 4 this morning. And, of course, last week we looked up quite a large section of Scripture, and we're going to do the same thing this morning as well. Last week we looked at the parable of the sower, the different types of ground. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 24 through 34, where Jesus then expounds the parables of the kingdom. And these are obviously related parables, and I believe there is a theme that runs through this and these two sets of parables, these two passages, and I'll get into that this morning. But let's look again at verse 24, where the Bible reads, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given, for he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he hath. So right out of the gate, he's warning us in the midst of these two parables to take heed how we hear, right? You have these two parables about the ground, you have the parable about the kingdom, and they are related, okay? There's a relation there. There's the idea of sowing that's taking place in both of these parables. And before he transitions from one to the other, he takes these couple of verses and warns us and reminds us that we ought to take heed how we hear or what we hear. And he goes on further and says, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. And that's a phrase that Christ often used throughout his preaching. What measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. Okay, and we'll look at a couple of passages where he uh, where he uses that same phrase. But in this context, what I believe he's getting at is we need to be careful how we hear. We have to be careful how we apply what he's teaching in our lives. This is a very important topic. This is a parable. These parables are brought up multiple times in Scripture. This phrase is used often when Christ is telling us, he that hath ears, let him hear. When he's saying, take heed what you hear, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. We ought to take heed. And if Christ is telling us, hey, take heed, listen to what I'm saying, you know, then we need to perk up and listen to what he's teaching us, because there's a great eternal truth that he's expressing through this parable. Okay, this parable obviously is just an earthly truth to express a heavenly truth. Okay, but we as God's people need to make sure that we are giving it its due respect, that we're actually listening to what he's saying and being careful that we measure appropriately, okay? That we take this and apply it to our lives, because it shall be measured unto us again. We will be judged based upon what he's saying here. There's something that's going to affect us in our lives, and more importantly, in eternity. And one of the great truths I believe that he's expressing here is that there is a certainty of gain or loss for its service or the lack thereof. Your service or lack thereof will have consequences. If you hear these parables, if you understand what's being taught, and then you say, well, I'm not going to apply that to my life, that shall be measured unto you again. If you hear these parables and what's being taught and take heed as you ought to and apply them to your life and act accordingly, that also will be measured unto you again. I believe that's what he's expressing there in verse 24. That however we hear, if we hear and understand how we react, what our response is, how we measure that, how that apply that to our lives, shall be measured unto us again. It shall be meted unto us, even ourselves. Okay, it shall be there shall be a correspondence there, or a parallel rather. We are going to receive what we put in to the Christian life. There's a certainty of gain or loss for service or the lack thereof. I believe that's the truth that he's trying to get across. If you would, go over to Luke chapter 8. Of course, keep something in Mark chapter number 4, but go over to Luke chapter number 8. When you get to Luke, go ahead and keep a bookmark there. We'll come back to Luke again later in the sermon. But go to Luke chapter number 8. Again, this is a principle, and even some of these same words are things that Jesus has taught repeatedly in parallel passages and elsewhere throughout the Gospels. He said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure ye meet, withal it shall be measured unto you again." What he's saying is you get in out of the Christian life, you get out of the Christian life what you put into it. Whatever you put into the Christian life is what you're going to get out of it. If you are somebody that gives, it shall be given unto you. God will take care of that. Whatever you measure, that's going to be measured unto you again. And again, the warning here is that we will receive our due reward or we will not receive reward. And I'm going to make this point is that there's passivity is non-optional. Okay, if we're passive, then we're not doing the work. Okay, there isn't this gray area, there isn't a middle ground here. We're either doing the work of God or we're not. We're either serving as we ought to or we're not. That's really it. Again, this is something that Christ warned us of or tried to draw our attention to several times. He says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." So it's a parallel passage. Matthew 25, verse 29, "For unto every one that hath shall be given, and shall have abundance. From him which hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." So this is a truth that Christ taught multiple times, not just in parallel passages. Matthew 13, obviously a parallel passage. Matthew 25, not a parallel passage. And yet the same truth is being expressed repeatedly by Christ, that everyone that hath shall be given and shall have abundance, but those that us of us that have not, even that which we seem it to have, shall be taken away. Meaning that we cannot be passive. That is not an option in the Christian life. We're either going to serve God or we are not. And whatever we measure, how we apply that to our lives, it shall be measured unto us again. Luke 19, verse 26, "For I say unto you that everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him." So there is going to be a recompense made unto the people of God for their service or the lack thereof. You're there in Luke chapter 8. Look at verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. So again, Christ is trying to get our attention. He wants us to pay attention. He wants us to understand and get this. This is important. And not for himself, it's important for us. It's important for us to understand this truth and to apply it to our lives, to make sure that we measure it appropriately in our lives. He says, take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever shall not, hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have. You say, boy, you sound like a broken record up there turning to all these passages. Well, I'm not the broken record this morning. You know, I'm not the one that's repeating himself. This is what Christ said repeatedly. This is something that the Gospels is trying to express over and over as we read through Matthew, as we read through Mark, as we read through Luke. Christ is trying to get us to understand that there are that the certainty of our reward or certainty of lack of reward is there. It's something that we can count on. It's something that is going to happen, whether we understand that or not. And I like how he says, how ye hear. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. You know, when we're reading the Gospels, when we're hearing the preaching of the Word of God, we need to be active listeners. We need to be tuning into the sermon, tuning into the Scripture, and making sure that we're paying attention to what's being said and not be like somebody who's beholding their natural face in a glass and then walking away and forgetting what manner of man he was. We need to apply these things to our lives. The Word of God ought to change us. You know, the preaching of the Word of God ought to mold us, it ought to change us, it ought to direct our course. And it'll do that if we take heed how we hear. And I'm here to say, if we get a hold of this truth this morning, that there is a reward, that there is a harvest, that it is our job to sow, if we get a hold of that, if we're active listeners, if we pay attention how we hear, then, you know, we will be transformed. Something in our life will change. If we're not serving, we'll understand the importance of serving and begin to do so. If we're not preaching the gospel, maybe we'll understand, hey, this is important. There is a harvest that's coming. Let me get involved. And that's what really these parables of the kingdom are about. If you want to keep again something there in Luke, but go back to where we were in Mark chapter number 4. So verses 24 and 25 are just kind of this break from the parables before he goes from one parable about the ground before, you know, the parable of the sower, and then he moves into the parable of the kingdom. He takes this little break here and gives a warning. Take heed how you hear. And however you apply this to your life, it's going to have an outcome. He said in Luke chapter 11, you're going back to Mark 4, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. It's not enough to just hear the word of God. We have to be active listeners. We have to be people that actually apply the word of God in our lives. He said in verse 26, and he said unto them, so is the kingdom of God. So after giving the warning, we begin to move into these parables. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise day and night, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth the fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So this is a parable about the kingdom of God. And I believe what he's describing here is the timeline of the kingdom of God. This is something that's going to happen over many millennia, okay? Because he talks about how the kingdom of God is as if one should cast seed in the ground. They're sleeping, rising day and night. So time is passing by. Eventually that seed begins to grow. It germinates. It grows up. And it's just doing this of its own accord, right? And that's really a great picture of the gospel. You know, of course, that's what builds the kingdom of God, isn't it? The kingdom of God is built of those that are saved. There is obviously the literal kingdom of God, the New Jerusalem, which one day will descend from heaven, okay? But, you know, in the meantime, that kingdom is sort of, here on earth, kind of an invisible kingdom, so to speak. You know, its members are consistent of those that are saved, right? And that's a great picture, again, of the gospel. As we preach the gospel, we're not just getting people saved, but we're actually building the kingdom of God. We're actually helping to make that kingdom fuller, right? We're bringing forth fruit. So that's the picture here, that we are going out and we are sowing, and over time, generation after generation, people continue to go out and preach the gospel. that continues to bring forth fruit. And then eventually, one day, that kingdom, for that kingdom, there is a harvest. After all that seed has been sown, eventually the sickle is put in and the harvest is come. Okay, and I believe what he's alluding to here is the return of Christ. Okay, so I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. And really what I want to point out here is that Christ is sowing, right? A man is as if a man casts seed in the ground. He's the one that got that started, really. But one day Christ also will reap. Okay, there will be a reaping of the earth. And reaping, when you think about it, is a violent process. Okay, if some crop could talk, you know, it probably wouldn't say it enjoys being cut down and harvested. You know, and not that the plants feel pain, people. I understand. Okay, but you know, it when you think about it, it is kind of a violent process. You're going down and you're destroying basically that which you have sown, and so that you can glean from it, so that you can profit from it, so that you can do something useful with that plant. But it is a violent process, and it's the same in when it comes to the kingdom of God. When the kingdom of God comes to this world, when Christ returns, that is going to be a violent process, and that's not going to be it's not going to be a pleasant experience for a lot of people. Okay, if you would keep something there again in Mark chapter 4 all morning, but go over to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter number 14. What we see in the scripture is that reaping is often associated with judgment. Okay, that's part of that process. For example, in Joel 3, it says, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." So the reaping is associated with judgment, right? The wickedness is great, and God is putting in a sickle, and he's harvesting, okay? Let's get a little more particular here in Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and one upon the cloud sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." So John is seeing the Son of God with a golden crown on his head, sitting in a cloud, and he's holding a sickle. And we probably all know what the sickle is, right? That's what the Grim Reaper carries, right? That long staff with the great big, you know, curved blade on the end of it, right? That's what I imagine he's holding, something similar to that he's going to go and he's going to begin to reap, okay? But again, where is this taking place? Obviously, this is taking place, after the seventh seal, okay? After the 144,000 have been sealed. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, you'll see that. And you have to remember, this is, you know, just kind of a sub-point here, that the book of Revelation is divided into two parts. You have Revelation 1 through 11, and then 12 through 22. And 12, it kind of resets, and it kind of repeats itself again and gives us some different details. So, you know, then you have kind of clues to kind of figure out where you are in that timeline through those two halves of the book of Revelation, okay? The 144,000 is also mentioned in Revelation chapter 7, okay? So it's being mentioned again here. So that's giving us the timeline, you know, after that seventh seal is being broken, before God begins to pour out his wrath. This is talking about the rapture, okay? That is the harvesting that Christ is going to do. He is going to harvest his saints. He's going to come and collect the saints that remain on the earth, they that are alive, that is coming, right? So that's what I believe the reaping that's taking place there. The Son of Man, in his hand a sharp sickle. Look at verse 15. "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the throne, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, and the harvest is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle, and the earth was reaped." Okay, so Christ's harvest is when he's collecting the saints, when he's harvesting those to himself into the kingdom of God. The rapture precedes, but this is, I believe, a reference to the rapture. Okay, but notice this precedes another reaping in the text. Okay, because in verse 17 it says, "And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle." So this isn't Christ. Christ is on the cloud with his crown and his sickle. The angel comes out and says, "Hey, harvest, go ahead and reap. The harvest is ripe." He does so, and then John sees another angel come out of the temple, also with the sickle. "And another angel came out of the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are fully ripe." Okay, So this other angel's coming out with the sharp sickle, and he's crying to him that had the sharp sickle. Right? So there's two angels here in verse 18. Another angel came out of the altar. Verse 17, an angel came out with the sharp sickle. Verse 18, another angel came out of the altar, having power over fire. And he cried unto him that had the sharp sickle, the other angel, reap, right? For her grapes are fully ripe. Verse 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So that's what the angel is doing. The angel is gathering those grapes and casting them into the winepress of the wrath of God. This is describing the events that take place, Revelation 7 and onward up to Revelation 12, where he's describing the vials, the bowls being poured out, the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. That's the harvest that's taking place there. God is gathering, the angel rather is gathering, you know, those that are going to face the wrath of God after Christ has harvested, you know, his crop, as it were. The angel thrust the sickle of the earth, gathered the vine of the earth, cast in the winepress of God, of the wrath of God, verse 20, and the winepress, was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even of the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So basically it's describing when the wrath of God being poured out, there's going to be a bloodbath. It's a lot of people are going to die, right? Thankfully, those that are saved and remain in the coming of the Lord, they won't experience that. They will have gone through tribulation, right? Revelation 6 is when that sixth seal is opened up, and we see that great multitude appear in heaven that was without number of every nation, kindred, and tongue. It's a perfect picture of the rapture. But that's the sixth seal, meaning they went through the others, right? And that's why Paul said, we, through much tribulation, must enter into the kingdom of God. That's where a lot of pre-tribbers get it wrong, where they confuse the tribulation with wrath. Those are two separate things, okay? We will, you know, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, which is another word for tribulation, right? We will go through tribulation. We will not suffer the wrath of God. That's reserved for this other harvest, right? This other reaping. So this angel is reaping, and this is the wrath of God. Now, I'm going to make application here, but I wanted to make that clear in our minds, because I believe that's what Christ is referring to in Mark chapter number 4. Go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, a parallel passage of Mark 4. When he says that, when he's giving us this parable about a man sowing, sleeping day and night, the seed coming up, bearing fruit, and then he's putting forth his sickle and because the harvest has come, I believe he's referring to his own harvest, right? Now, Matthew 13 gives us a little bit more detail into this parable, okay? If you look at Matthew 13, verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto man which sowed seed, good seed, in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So, again, in this parallel passage about this parable, we get a more detail. The seed that was sown was good seed, right? It's the saved. And you can see how it's beginning to line up with Revelation. Christ comes out with his sickle, harvests the good seed, then the angels come and gather the tares, as we're going to see here in a minute, and cast, or the grapes in Revelation 14, and cast them into the winepress of God. So he gathers the good seed in the field, verse 25, but while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Again, this is a parallel about the kingdom of God, okay? And the parallel is this, is that it begins on earth. The harvest is when that kingdom comes to fruition, when Christ's kingdom is on earth, the millennial reign, okay? But this, you know, what's being described in verses 24 and 25 of Matthew 13 is what's taking place leading up to Christ's kingdom, right? And what we see is that while Christ's kingdom is still coming, while it is being sown, before it is harvested, is that men sleep and his enemies come and sow tares among the wheat. This is a reality about what we're going to experience leading up to the kingdom of God in the millennial reign, okay? Well, we actually learn a couple things here, okay? One, let's just break down this parable a little bit. Verse 25, while men slept. Is this because they're lazy? No, sleep is necessary. You got to sleep, right? Just as much as you got to breathe and eat, you got to sleep, okay? So it's not that these guys are not being vigilant. It's not that they're slacking. It's not that they're, not doing the work, right? They sowed good seed in the field, right? They're doing the work. They're servants. So that's one thing that we see that is that men are sleeping, and then the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. This means this. What I'm trying to get at is that enemies are real, okay? Because the enemies came. They're real. They're there. And tares are inevitable, okay? And this is a truth that we have to understand as a church, okay, is that we have enemies. They are real, and they are inevitable. We will be in conflict, okay, with them. And it's not, again, it's not because people are not being vigilant. It's not because, I believe why he's bringing up the part about men sleeping is just because men have to sleep. Enemies are real. This is inevitable. It's unavoidable. It's bound to happen. We're going to have to deal with the tares in the meantime. You know, and keep that in mind. You know, if you're going to continue to come to church and serve God, you're going to see this firsthand, that there will be men that creep in unawares, that there will be, even of your own selves, men that rise up to draw away disciples after them. This is something I've seen over the years. This is something probably several other people in the church have seen. And if you stick around long enough, it's something inevitably that we will all see, okay, more than once, is that the enemy will come and sow tares among the wheat. This is something that's just bound to happen, okay? And I'm emphasizing that because that's what this passage is teaching, right? This parable is trying to get across because he's talking about the kingdom of God. Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God, okay? There's going to be a harvest one day when Christ comes out with his sickle and gathers his elect unto himself. That's going to be a great day. But in the meantime, while men sleep, as day and night, as time goes by, enemies are going to come and sow tares among the wheat. This is a great truth that we have to understand. Look at verse 26. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Say, I don't know if I really believe that. You're really telling me that people are going to try to creep into a church, bring false doctrine, or worse, that people are going to oppose the preaching of the gospel, that people are going to try to corrupt sound doctrine? I'm not sure if I believe that. Well, give it time. Give it time and tares will spring up and they will be made manifest. Right? That it will happen. And when it happens, you'll go, oh, I guess the Bible is true. I guess the Bible is right again. Okay? The tares will be made manifest. Okay, so that's the great truth here that I'm trying to get across when it comes to this parable, because that's the one Christ is trying to get across in this parallel passage. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. The question is, the way we apply this to our lives is, what should our reaction be? Well, let's just start grilling everybody that walks through the door, right? You know, let's just set up a room in the back. We'll get a heat lamp, lie detector. You know, and we'll do some, enhanced interrogations. I'm just kidding, right? You know, maybe some waterboarding. We'll have a list of questions that we'll just, you know, rapid fire hit people with. You know, where were you next Tuesday? You know, that kind of stuff. We're just trying to grill people and they walk the door. Is that our attitude? No. Well, wait a minute. You said tares are inevitable. You said that enemy is going to come and sow tares among the wheat. Shouldn't we do something about it? And that might be our initial reaction. And while that might be even be coming from a noble and good place, that's not how we ought to be. Okay? It says in verse 27, so the servants of the household came unto him and said, came and said unto him, sir, did thou not thou sow good seed in thy field? He's like, you sent us out with that bag of seed, and I remember looking at it and saying, oh, this is good seed. Isn't that what we sowed? From whence then hath it tares? Where are these tares coming from? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Right? And again, when the tares are, you know, it's the idea when these things begin to spring up, the blade in the grass is given. It's not that they're fully grown. Like from the very beginning, they're seeing when that plant is, those plants are still young and tender, they're being able to discern between the tares and the wheat, right? I'm pretty sure you can make that distinction, especially when this is what you do for a living, right? You don't have to wait for something to come to full maturity before you can see it for what it is, right? So the way I read this is that they're looking out on that field as these things begin to spring up, and they're saying, wait a minute, some of this is not right. Some of this is tares. Some of this is not what we've sown. How did this happen? And then the master says, well, an enemy did it. You know, he came and he sowed tares while we slept because we had to sleep. We can't be out here. It's inevitable. An enemy is out there and he's corrupting our field, right? And they're saying, well, let's go out there. They suggest maybe we should just go out there and tear up the tares, right? But again, they're tender. They're growing up. And he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow. So they still have growing to do. That's how you can get the idea that they're young, okay? Let both grow until the harvest. Give it time. Let them come to full maturity together, right? They're saying, well, let's go gather them up. You know, let's just go tear up the tares, get them out of there, make more room for the good seed so they don't get crowded out, right, by these other bad plants. But the warning is, don't do that lest you tear up also the wheat with them, okay? And that's why we want to be vigilant, but we do not want to be belligerent in our vigilance, okay? It's good to be vigilant. We ought to do that. We ought to make sure that we understand that we have an enemy, that it's real, that there really are going to be tares, but they have to be made manifest in themselves. It's not our job to go around and grill everybody, okay? And again, this is about the kingdom of God, right? You know, you're in church this morning, you're saved, you're part of that kingdom. Now, what if some member, you know, some person comes to our church, they're visiting, you know, and we're just so vigilant about tares that we want to go and just grill them on all the doctrine, you know, and just make sure they're not a tear, they're not an infiltrator, and all these things. You know, if that's a tender plant, if that's wheat, you might tear that up. You might scare them off. You might say, you know, these guys are crazy. You know, they took me in the back, they hooked up a bunch of electrodes, they turned on a lamp. You know, they started just asking me a bunch of questions. I'm never going back there, right? And what you've essentially done is just torn up the wheat. Right, you say, yeah, but at least there's no tares showing up. Yeah, but there's no wheat either. You know, if we just start tramping through the field, going after the all the tares, there's a good chance we're going to trample some wheat, and the harvest won't be as full. We'll scare people off. You know, we'll trample down that wheat. It'll bring no fruit unto perfection. Remember, there's another parable in this passage, right, about the good ground bringing forth fruit unto perfection. You know, maybe if it's a good ground, it doesn't have stone, but we're too busy stomping it all out because we're just so vigilant about getting the tares out. Jesus said, let them both grow. All right? Let them both grow. Let them both grow until the harvest, verse 30. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye the first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn, which is what we just read in Revelation 14, right? He said, I will say to the reapers, gather first the tares, okay? But he's saying, don't go out there and just try to tear out all the tares. You're going to trample the wheat. Let them both grow together, okay? Now, obviously, look, I'm not suggesting that we just tolerate, you know, people that are obviously enemies. When people are found out to be, false prophets or just teaching false doctrine. And look, I'm not saying everyone has to check the box in every single doctrine, okay? But obviously, there's certain doctrines that if you're going to come here, you have to believe, you know, because, you know, salvation's kind of a big one, eternal security, right? The King James Bible, that's really it. The Trinity, you know, I'm sure there's several others, right? You know, the Trinity is a bit, you wouldn't think that's a thing, but it is. You know, that's something we've had to deal with in the past. You have to believe, you have to be orthodox in the faith, basically. You know, the virgin birth. You know, the miracles of Christ, that this is literally the Word of God, that kind of thing. We all know that. But, you know, if somebody has a different interpretation, look, if somebody's pre-trib, that's fine. You know, you could come here and believe in a pre-trib rapture. You don't have to go to a pre-trib church, right? And, boy, I wish that they felt the same way. Can't believe how many people I've heard over the years that got ran out of a church because they didn't believe in a pre-trib rapture. It's like, really? What does that matter? Like, how is that really that? You know, you could come here and believe that the so-called nation of Israel over there is God's chosen people, and you could still come to church here. You're probably going to hear some preaching you don't like, some biblical preaching, by the way. And it's going to, you know, try to expose that false doctrine for what it is. But you can come here and be a full-fledged Zionist and still come to church. At this church, you know, that's not something we need to go. I don't consider that person a terror. They're just, in my opinion, they're just off on doctrine, right? But that's like a tertiary doctrine. That's not like a primary doctrine, okay? Obviously, there's certain things, you know, that we have to get out. The Bible says to mark them which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine which ye have heard, and mark them and avoid them. A man that is an heretic after first and second admonition, reject. Okay? You know, that's doctrine. Obviously, there's even sins, you know, even when it comes to people that are believers, that aren't even necessarily tares. You know, in 1 Corinthians 5, you have that list. There's times to kick people out of church so they can get it right and come back. Okay? Obviously, if somebody's a reprobate and found out to be some kind of a pervert, child molester, homo, whatever it is, they're not allowed here. You know, and I'm saying that publicly so that if any of them hear it, not anybody in this room, right? But if any of them out there on internet land want to tune in and think about coming and creeping into this church or want to see what we're about, you know, and see how easily of an access they'd have to children, let me just tell you right now, you're not going to make it very far. We protect the kids in this church from predators, okay? You know, I don't want to go off on that, right? But I'm making the point this morning is that I'm not saying we're going to tolerate anything and everything because, well, we got to let them all grow together. But what we don't want to be is just people that want to go out into the field and find the tares ourselves and tear them up. They will grow. They will be made manifest. And in obviously this parable is about the broader scope of the kingdom of God, not necessarily an individual church, okay? And what he's saying here in this parable is that the kingdom of God as a whole, there's going to be tares that rise up within it. There's going to be corrupt plants that bring forth evil fruit. And it's not, there's really nothing we can do about it. And in fact, if we try to do something about it, we might do more harm than good. We need to preach doctrine. We need to be vigilant and all that. But ultimately, we can't stop all the false doctrine that's being preached. I mean, think about this parable this morning. How many tares are out there in the so-called kingdom of God today? Like, doesn't the Catholic Church claim like a billion members? Look, they do not preach the gospel. They preach salvation by works. You have to be baptized, you have to be catechized, you have to be homogenized, you have to be pasteurized, you know, you gotta keep the seven sacraments, you gotta go through all these steps, you gotta go through all this rigmarole to work your way to heaven. That's not the gospel. The gospel is salvation by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's through Christ alone. Right? That's a big one in this city. That's a big tear that's grown up in Tucson and elsewhere. The Mormon Church, that's another one. You know, there's only two religions in the world, folks. Salvation by grace and works. That's it. Everybody else who's trying to work their way to heaven, and those are going to go to heaven by the righteousness of Christ alone. Okay? So should we just make it our life's mission to go out and to just try to tear down all these institutions? Good luck. Especially when it's an institution that has more wealth than several countries in the world. You know, good luck with that. You know, that's not our primary focus. Look, but here's the good news. God will take care of it. There's going to be a reaping one day. There's going to be some angels that are told, hey, go thrust in thy sickle and harvest and cast that into the wine vat of my wrath. And we'll tread it out together and we'll make the blood go. You know, we'll make it rise up to the horse's bridles. Our job is just to keep laboring in the harvest. Keep sowing the seed, okay? The servants need to concentrate on sowing because you have the Lord in this parable. You have the enemy. He's inevitable. You have the reapers, but then you have the servants, and they're different. Servants are not enemies, and servants are not the reapers either. The reapers are Christ himself, Revelation 14, and the angels, Revelation 14, what we looked at. That's why we turn there. Go to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. What we should be concerned about in this life when it comes to the kingdom of God is laborers, servants, people that are going to sow. Okay? Servants should be concentrating on sowing. And as we saw last week, they should be concentrating on recruiting more laborers. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Right? We should be trying to not only get people saved, but also make soul winners too. Make more laborers. Because there's a great need for that. Huge need. Why? Because the harvest is coming. There is going to be a reaping on the earth one day. Verse 10 of Luke 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest is great, truly is great, but the laborers are few. This is what Christ said. The harvest truly is great. And I like how he puts that word in there, truly. No, it really is. There really is a great harvest out there that can be had. Right? Truly, it's great. Not great in the sense of quality, but quantity. Right? It's great. It's huge. It's massive. There's this great harvest out there that's ready to be taken in. Truly. And look, this is still true today. And we should never get this despondent, despairing, dejected point of view that, you know, we're just preaching the gospel because we have to, and it doesn't really have any effect. Like, people that go out soul winning consistently, they see people get saved consistently. The gospel still has power today. There, you know, the word of God is still the precious seed that we could still go out there and sow it. If we sow it, it will fall on ground where it can take root and germinate. Is it all going to produce another, you know, independent, fundamental, soul King James only Baptist? No, but it's going to get people saved. It's the harvest truly is great. You say, well, why aren't there, why aren't there more people in church, or why aren't there more people going to heaven? Because the laborers are few. That's the problem. That's the problem in the equation when it comes to the harvest. The harvest is great. There's no lack of sinners. There's no lack of souls to save today. The problem that we have today is that there's so few people that are willing to go out and labor in that field. You know, that's why, and I'm not saying this to lift us up or be puffed up in some way, and I hope it's not taken that way, but that's why churches like this are so important. They are. Churches like this are important. You say, why is this church important? Because it's a church that is endeavoring to go out into the field and reap the harvest. It's a church that is concerned with preaching the gospel. That's its sole focus. We, you know, everything else, we're all for that too. Preaching the word of God, raising godly families, everything else that comes along with the Christian life. But as far as the work that we're here to do, our mission statement, our purpose to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. It's the Great Commission. That's what we're here to do. And there's so many churches today, that's not their focus at all. Or they have some backwards way of trying to accomplish the Great Commission. I mean, verse 1 is so great because he kind of shows you the method by which you're going to go and reap. He sent them two by two before his face, whether he himself would come, into every city and place, right? He's going to every town, every village, and he's talking to every person he can, right? He didn't say, let's all just stay right where we are, and let's try to build some giant, magnificent building. And let's gear our church program to just bring in people here. And then once we get people to come to church, then we'll preach the gospel to them. It's completely backwards. But that's how the vast majority of churches try to do that today. Most of your evangelical churches today, that's their approach, being seeker sensitive. You know, and that's why they have the rock bands and the purple lights and the fog machines and the glass pulpits and the little flesh-colored mics and the graphic tees and the holy jeans, and I don't mean holy that way, I mean they have holes in them, you know, and the pastor's all tatted up and just trying to be hip and cool, right? That's why they're doing that, because they might even have a sincere desire to see people get saved, but, you know, they're not doing it the right way. Because, you know, it's a lot easier to just kind of show up at church and hope people show up so somebody can preach them down an aisle. And look, I'm not saying people don't get saved in some of these churches. They do. But I wonder if they're getting 200 people saved a year. I wonder if they're getting 1,000 people saved a year. I wonder if they're bringing forth 30, 60, or even 100. Like other churches. And it's not that there's something just, you know, inherently special about those churches, those people that are there. It's because those people that are there that are winning that many souls in churches like this, it's because they're doing it God's way. They're going out into the field. They're going into the harvest to harvest. They're going out there to reap. They're going out there to sow the seed. They're going where they're going before his face, right? It's such, I love Luke 10, verse 1. I think about it all the time, especially when I'm soul winning. You know, we go out two by two before his face. God sees us when we're out there two by two knocking these doors. Whether he himself would come. This is obviously very literal in Jesus' day when he was on this earth. He literally showed up. But when you're out there two by two in the field, you know, the Holy Spirit shows up. Christ is there. Whether, you know, two or three are gathered to me, there I am in the midst of them. Right? That's not talking about church. You know, if we're out there two by two knocking these doors, Christ is with us. He's showing up. The Holy Spirit is there. He works. And people have great testimonies of Christ working, of God working in their midst as they're out there in the field. And I'm kind of ranting right now, but the point he's making here is that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. We should not be overly concerned with the tares, you know, and people that want to make their whole mission in life to combat something that they'll never defeat. Well, you know, I'm going to leave soul winning to these other guys. I'm going to leave that harvest to the other guys. I'm going to go, you know, I'm going to go take on evolution. I'm going to make my whole ministry about battling the evils of evolution. That's my main focus. Or focusing in on just one particular, you know, cult that's out there. You know, I'm just going to, look, I understand that we need to preach the word, to be instant, in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine, that we need to tear down the strongholds that, that Satan has in this world, you know, and we'll do that, but, you know, the main way you're going to best accomplish that is by getting the Holy Spirit into people, by getting them saved, getting them sealed with the Spirit, so that they can actually understand, they can have spiritual eyes to see and understand what the Word of God is teaching, okay? But people want to just, you know, leave soul winning to somebody else, leave the harvest to somebody else, and just make ministries all about debunking evolution or something like that. And look, evolution's wicked. It's evil. You know, or my whole ministry is going to be geared toward trying to convert atheists. And look, I'm sure there's people out there that have done that, that have gotten atheists saved. And they could probably count them all on one hand. And maybe over the lifetime, they'll have to take off their shoes to count them all. You know, but we'd have to do that in a month of getting people saved, right? Why not do the most efficient thing? Why not do the most effective thing? Now, look at verse 3 there of Luke chapter 10. He said, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, right? What's he saying? I'm sending you out there amongst the tares. I'm sending you out into the harvest amongst the enemies. And he said, take this rifle. No. He's saying, you're a lamb. You're going to go out there, and there's a chance that you might even get bit. You might get chewed up a little bit. You know, you're going to come up in the kingdom of God. You're going to come up, you know, there's going to be enemies from time to time. But what we need to learn to do is to concentrate on what we can control. Concentrate on the harvest. Leave the wolves to God. Okay, leave the wolves. And obviously, we have shepherds, we have pastors, people that guard the flock, so on and so forth. But we as laborers need to focus on laboring, preaching the gospel, getting people saved. Go back to Mark chapter number 4. I mean, that's kind of the theme that's running through this whole chapter and some of the other passages we looked at. Just concern yourself with the harvest. Concern yourself with sowing and reaping. Just concern yourself with going out there and preaching the gospel. There's going to be tares. There's going to be wolves. There's going to be enemies. Don't get overly concerned. Be aware. That's a reality. It's going to happen. But don't get distracted by it. Okay? Verse 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? So he gives another parable about the kingdom of God. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. So this is a very simple parable, isn't it? That he takes this tiny little seed, which is the smallest of all seeds that be in the earth, and he sows it, and then eventually, over time, it grows and becomes very tall and great and strong, so much so that even the fowls of the air can lodge in the branches of it. Now, people have different interpretations about this, about what exactly it means. And obviously, we don't want to read too much into the passage. You know, at just first glance, you could just say, hey, what's the meaning here? Is that the kingdom of God is able to support life, right? That you find shelter there. That the fowls of the air can come and lodge and find shade in it, right? There's rest in the kingdom of God. That's what the kingdom, you know, it's being sown a very small seed. Christ, his 12 disciples, his 70 apostles, the 120, the 3,000, I mean, then it just grows. I mean, just in a century, it explodes in the earth, the kingdom of God, right? Christianity just takes off and grows and becomes very big and very large. And it's the kingdom of God continues to grow over time. Look, the kingdom of God just keeps getting bigger, doesn't it? It just keeps growing and growing and growing. I mean, think about all the people that have gotten saved down through the years, down through the centuries, down through the millennia. It's just astronomical. We can't even put a number on it. That's why when John saw that great multitude in Revelation 6, he said he saw, you know, of every kindred, tribe, and nation and tongue, it was a multitude that he couldn't number. You know, the kingdom, that, you know, that's why I believe the kingdom of God, the New Jerusalem, is so big. You know, if every person gets a mansion, that's quite the footprint, right? That's quite a bit of real estate, right? Because there's just, you say how many? Billions. It's got to be in the billions. There's people getting saved. So don't feel like, you know, just because you're a small part of a smaller church right now, that you're not part of something that's much bigger, much greater, much grander in scope, much more magnificent. I mean, think about it. Because we are. Because we're all part of the kingdom of God. And yes, there's work to do. You know, we need to go out into that field and labor to grow the kingdom of God, to help with that harvest, to sow that seed, and not get distracted by the wolves and distracted by the tares and trying to root them up and destroy them. You know, we need to do that hard work and maybe even, you know, suffer some things along the way. But ultimately, you know, we're like the fowl of the air. You know, we're going to find shade in the kingdom of God. We're going to find rest. You know, one day we're going to be able to stop flapping our wings and just have a nice perch, right? Maybe chew on some worms. I don't know. I've just seen who's awake this morning, right? But that's another picture of the kingdom of God. Look, there's labor and there's rest. You know, there's working, there's danger, there's toil, but there's also we have to understand we're a part of something that's much bigger than us, much bigger than this church, much bigger than, you know, any movement that we associate with. Okay, it's much bigger than that. Verse 33, and with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. So again, the privilege of being a disciple, I kind of preached about that last week. If you would, I want to make one last application. Go to John chapter number 4, and we'll end. The last point I want to make is that the kingdom of God, you know, grows on without us, right? Kind of a play on words there. It grows on, right? Not goes on, it grows on. Look, if we as God's people, if we as the servants decide to just kind of, just pass on the whole, you know, laboring thing, if we hear what Christ is saying, if we don't take heed and measure these things as we ought to, it will be measured unto us again. With whatever measure we measure, it shall be meted unto us, right? That was the warning going into this parable. Take heed how you hear, okay? Because whatever you put into this is what you're going to get out of it. There is a reward to them that labor for God, and there is a lack of reward for those that refuse to labor or fail to labor, okay? Passivity is non-optional. Certainty of gain or loss is reality, okay? The kingdom of God, that's kind of, I want to wrap this up, okay? There's a great harvest that needs to take place. We need to pray for that God send laborers into his harvest. But don't pray that prayer if you're not willing to go be a laborer yourself. Right? Isn't that what he said in Luke 10? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, how hypocritical it would be for us to get down on our knees and pray, Lord, I know there's a lot of lost souls that would get saved if someone would bring in the gospel today. And there's people even in this city that are ready, willing, and able to receive the gospel of Christ. And I pray that you would send somebody to them, that you go and you would reach them, that you would raise up soul winners, and even people in my church, that you would make great soul winners out of them and just bless the efforts of Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tucson and elsewhere. And then get up after praying that prayer and not doing the work ourselves. And just saying, well, let me just put on everybody else. You know, we need to be laborers too. Because the kingdom of God, like that mustard seed, is going to grow into something great with or without us. It's going to continue to grow because not everyone's going to be, you know, a lazy servant. I don't know how else to put it, right? Some people are going to be fervent, hardworking laborers, and that's going to cause the kingdom of God to continue to grow. We can either elect to be a part of that or not, okay? Look at John 4, verse 35. Say not ye, there are 4 months, then cometh the harvest. I've got plenty of time. You know, the harvest isn't until 4 months from now. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white all ready to harvest. He's saying, look, the work's there. There's all that, you know, you can go out and reap right now. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that he that both soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. He's saying, the work is ready to be done. The laborers are what's lacking. And if we would just lift up our eyes and not procrastinate and not just say, someday I'll get around to it, if we would wake up and actually understand that we need to take heed to what we're hearing this morning when it comes to these parables about the kingdom of God, that we have a part to play in it, that it will grow on without us, or we can actually go out there and reap as well. That's what's being expressed here. So the question is, will we sow? Because, again, chapter 4, there's two series of parables, right? The parables of the sower and the parables of the kingdom, and they're interrelated. The kingdom of God is kingdom of God is dependent upon the sowers, isn't it? We need people to sow to grow the kingdom of God. Will we sow? Will we bring fruit to perfection? Will we be a part of that harvest? Will we take heed to what we've heard in the Word of God this morning? Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the great opportunity we have to play a dynamic and significant part in the kingdom of God itself, Lord, that we're not just taking up space here, Lord, that there's actually a role for us to play, and that we can, as it says, Lord, receive wages for our labors. Lord, I pray you help us to see how white the fields truly are this morning and how desperate the need is that we would go into that harvest and we would reap. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.
would like a yearbook, they're on the shelf right there underneath in the kitchen area. But these are limited. If I need to get more, I will. But just please remember, it's one book per family, or if you're single or whatever, one book per person, okay? But it's not, each kid in the family gets their own copy. It's one per family, and then that should be enough for everybody to get one. But they're there on the back shelf if you'd like one. We are dismissed.